Okay, well, let's go ahead and take a moment and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade would like to can head to room 107. Well, my wife and I, we were out running some errands one afternoon. We decided to stop for some lunch, and there was a bagel shop nearby, so we decided to stop there. I won't tell you the name of the bagel shop to protect the guilty from what I'm about to share, but we decided that was a good place to go, so we pulled into the drive-thru, and I ordered a couple of bagels or bagel sandwiches. I don't remember exactly what, but we also wanted to pick up half a dozen bagels, take them home to the kids. So I placed my order and got a response through the little speaker there that said, I'm sorry, sir, we're all out of bagels. So I said, all of them? And she said, yes, all the bagels. So I sat there for a moment and I thought, a bagel shop with no bagels. So then she followed that up with the question, can I get you anything else? And I thought, is there anything else? I mean, if Chick-fil-A is out of chicken, is there anything else to eat? Is a bagel shop without bagels? Is there anything else to eat? So I just kindly dismissed ourselves. I said, no thanks, so we'll go somewhere else. Ironically, we went right around the corner to a donut shop and got a bagel there. But the point to all this is that I had no reason to stay at the bagel shop because what I had hoped to get there, they had none. In a similar way, as we gather for corporate worship, there's one thing that we should hope to get when God calls us out and gathers us in. There's one thing that we should hope to get when we gather on Sundays for corporate worship, and it is this. It is a word from God. We should hope to get a word from God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our very lifeblood, that we would come and hear from God when we gather together. It's God's word that gives us life. It's God's word that strengthens us. Just listen to some of these words here from Psalm 119. This is Psalm 119, verse 25. The psalmist writes, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Then this is verse 28. My soul is weary for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And literally, this idea of strengthen me is stand me up. Life is weary to the point of me slumping down. God, would you stand me up according to your word? I wonder if that verse there in Psalm 119 ever sounds like you, sounds like me as we gather corporately. Are you ever weary? Are you weary from disappointments in life? Are you weary from broken relationships? Are you weary from bad health? Are you weary from the loss of a job? Are you weary from your own sin and failures and shortcomings? This is the truth and the promise and the prayer of that verse, that when we come and we hear from God, we are stood up or we are strengthened according to his word. So when we come together, this is what we desire. This is what we delight in most. This is what we should expect. This is what we hope for every time we gather. Lord, we are weary. We are tired. We are frail. We are sinking low. Would you stand us up according to your word? Stand us up with your promises. Stand us up with your promise to keep us. Stand us up with your promise to protect us, to forgive us, to give us your presence. Stand us up with your promises of joy and hope. This is the blessing of corporate worship. Not first that we would come to God something, but first and primarily that we would come to receive from God, that we would receive a life giving word, a strengthening word. We're pressing on this morning in this series that we started 2 weeks ago on corporate worship. We've taken it aside from the book of Acts. We left off at Acts chapter 14, and we're studying this idea of what is it that God is doing when he brings us together. And here we will pick up this topic today of the idea of the purpose and the principle of corporate worship. So this is the title of this morning's message. What is the purpose of coming together? What is the principle by which we order what we do and arrange what we do on a Sunday when we gather for corporate worship? This is what today's sermon is all about. Let me give a brief review of where we've been the last 2 weeks. The first sermon that took place on April 28th, we talked about this idea of corporate worship being God's calling us out and gathering us in. We look there in the book of Exodus, many chapters is kind of surveying the book of Exodus, that God called out his people, he gathered them in to give them all kinds of blessings and benefits. Then last Sunday, we took a look at corporate worship being distinctly different, and it was different for this reason. Corporate worship is corporate, so it's a coming together of God's people, of him calling us together, and it's distinctly worship. It's primarily for God's people. It is corporate in that it's different than just personal worship or family worship. It is corporately together worship, and now today I want us to turn our attention to this idea of the purpose. As we come together, what is it that we're doing? What is it that we should expect and long for and hope for? And then what are the principles by which we arrange and order what we do and why we do it? Let's take a look first of all at the purpose this morning. What is the purpose of corporate worship? It is this. It is to receive from and then respond to God. As God calls us out and gathers us in, we come with an expectation to receive from him, to hear a word from God, to have that life-giving, stand me up with strength, instill within my heart hope to go on. We receive from God, and then out of that receiving from him, we respond to God. Let's consider Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is an interesting verse here. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." This letter here written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, it was to be read to the entire church. At the end of the book, he says, "Now pass this letter on and read it to the church at Laodicea." And so these letters became traveling letters to the different churches that were in that area. And among these Christians then, and he's enveloping all the Christians, this word of Christ was to dwell richly in them. Meaning it was not just a passive word about God and a passive word about Christ. It was to be living richly in their hearts and in their minds. And the focus here is that this was to be taking place in all of them, corporately. The church community as a whole is to put the message of Christ at the center of her corporate life. The saving message, the praiseworthy message of Jesus, it needed to make a home among them. This hearing and receiving of this word of Christ should be constantly at the center of church life and church activity and church worship. Christ shouldn't just be an agenda in a long line of things to do. This word of Christ should be front and center, and it should dwell richly in them. It should be deep and penetrating and transforming. It is this rich word of Christ living in them. You know, as people, we're forgetful people. It's just part of living in a fallen world. It's part of being in a limited body that is frail. We're forgetful people. But throughout Scripture, God was consistently reminding his people, remember, Don't forget. Over and over again in Scripture, we hear, remember, do not forget all of God's gracious benefits and all that He has done for us. In other words, what engages the heart, what fuels our minds, what readies our tongue for singing and praise, it's the presence of this that we receive the Word of God in Christ for us, and it brings us life. This is why we come together. This is the purpose of corporate worship. God is calling out to gather in so that He can speak life to us, and He can speak strength and hope and carry on. We come to receive the Word of Christ from God, that God fully knows you. He knows your feeble frame. He knows your wandering ways. He knows your intentions, and at times even the faultiness to follow through. He knows your mixed motives. He knows all of these things, and He wondrously loves you through Christ, truly, deeply, completely. That God knows us and that He truly loves us. This is receiving a word from the Lord every time we gather. Brothers and sisters, we need this. We should expect this. This is what we come to receive. As we receive God's word of His glorious message to save sinners, we build up and we encourage one another. We sing to one another with thankfulness in response to God. This is Colossians 3:16. All of that is to be done in thankfulness, which means we have first received so that we can give back gratitude in thanksgiving. So we receive from God. We are freshly acquainted with His goodness. We proclaim His excellencies. Then we respond to this rich truth, and the results are that we encourage one another as we sing, and there is conviction of people who listen, especially if an unbeliever would come in and observe this. They are convicted by these truths that God's people are a secured people by His word, singing with thankfulness and gratitude to Him. This marks us out as God's people. So we first receive, then we give, and we give our praise and worship with thanksgiving. This truth then leads us to our second point this morning. It leads us to a key principle for corporate worship, and it is this, that God desires to deliver His word to us. He desires to deliver His word, to let Christ dwell in us richly. He desires to deliver this to us, and He gives some specific direction on how He wants to do this. This is the second point. Now, having looked at the principle or the purpose of corporate worship, what is the principle by which now we do the things that we do in order to gain that purpose, in order to focus on that purpose? The principle of corporate worship is to arrange our gatherings according to God's revealed design and His intention for us. How does God delight? How does God design to deliver His word to His people? So the question we're getting at here this morning is this: what then are we to do when we gather, when we come together? Has God given us any direction for corporate gatherings, or is it just left up to the leaders or the pastors or the people in the church to come up with their own ideas of how they want to do it, or has God given direction and design? This is actually a very vitally important question, brothers and sisters. When we come together, why do we do and how do we decide to do the things that we do? It's a very important question because there are many instances in Scripture where people worshiped God incorrectly. They worshiped God to their own detriment and their own shame. We looked at one of these examples 2 weeks ago when the people of Israel wouldn't wait for Moses to come off of the mountain. Instead, they didn't want to wait. They didn't like the fact that God hadn't given them an image of himself to worship. They didn't want to have Moses any longer for their leader, so they set up Aaron. They had Aaron put together a golden calf, and they became worshipers immediately of this thing of their own design. God said that they did this to their own detriment, that they worshiped incorrectly. There's other examples in Scripture from Cain in the Old Testament who brought the wrong sacrifice to the Lord. There was two gentlemen by the names of Nadab and Abihu who it said brought strange fire to the Lord. That was something of their own contrivance that they came up with on their own. Jesus was constantly telling the Pharisees, "You are worshiping in vain." And there's even many of the New Testament letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Corinth and here at Colossae. He was correcting the fact that they were not worshiping according to the way that God had designed and delivered for them to worship. They were doing this on their own. So this is not a matter to take lightly. Our desire should be to worship God according to his ways, not according to our own imagination, not according to us. So this is a conversation that's taken place throughout church history. Back in the days of the Reformation, 400 or so years ago, it was actually given a name. It's called the regulative principle, meaning that God does give specific regulations. He does give specific directions in Scripture of what we are to do as we gather corporately. The alternative to the regulative principle they mentioned was this. It was the normative principle, which basically believed that as long as something is not explicitly forbidden by God in Scripture, it can be done. That type of worship, though, is nearly entirely open to the creative ideas of people. We as a church here at Lexington Community Church, we believe in practice the regulative principle. We believe that God has set forth, God has laid down in Scripture for us things that we are to do when we gather together corporately. Again, this is different than personal worship. It's different than individualized worship. This is different than family worship. This is God corporately calling his people together. This morning, I want to give you five reasons why we believe God has regulated and shown us what to do as we come together. This is a little bit more of a unique sermon this morning. I understand it's a bit more of a survey. We're looking into the New Testament. We're looking at principles in Scripture that say, what is delighting to God when we come together? We don't want to start with the position of what do I want to do? Well, what do my preferences think? Where do my feelings lead me? What would be most entertaining for me? We listen first and say, Lord, what would be according to you that you would have us do that would be pleasing in our worship? Here's the first principle we're looking at here this morning of this regulative principle, if you will. This first reason is that God wants us, as we gather, to read the Scriptures, to read the Word. This is 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul writes to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. This is a fairly straightforward verse. It says to give priority to this and don't neglect it. Give priority to the reading of Scripture. Scripture is to be read regularly that we might hear from God and that we might follow him as he speaks to us. God tells us that his word is living, that it is active, that it works in the soul. And so to move away from God's word and to move to something that we would maybe consider a more effective strategy, that's to become pragmatic. And it actually unplugs us from the power of the word of God to work in us. His word is powerful, it's sharp, it's effective, and it works in the soul. So we want to make sure that as this principle goes, when we come together and gather as God's people corporately, we are reading from His Word. We are being devoted to that. Here's the second one. This is found in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. The Word is also to be preached. When we gather corporately to hear from God, the Word must be unfolded. It must be proclaimed. It must be preached. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. It's a proclamation. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There is a specific directive that the Apostle Paul gives here to Pastor Timothy, if you will. This is what he is to do in his ministry. This is what he is to be known for. He is to preach the Word, be a Word proclaimer. He is not to give personal preferences. He is not to be a disseminator of stories. He is not to just give platitudes and anecdotes. He's not to preach politics or jingles or snappy sayings for life improvement. He's not to just give good advice. He is to be a proclaimer of the gospel, a preacher of the Word, someone who is being churned within by God's message for us and proclaiming it to the people. A true pastor following God's directives preaches God's Word as it's laid out in his book, preaches the whole counsel of God. He is to proclaim the Word. How often is this supposed to take place? Well, he tells us right there it's to take place always, in season and out of season. That covers all of the seasons. And in what manner is it to be done? With patience and with teaching. You know, as a pastor, I often view my task here like a waiter in a restaurant. A waiter doesn't prepare the food. That's done back in the kitchen. A waiter just simply goes and grabs the food from the window and delivers it to the table, to the people who are hungrily waiting for that food. As a pastor, this is my call to ministry. This is my calling from the Lord. Deliver my food, not my food, God's food. Deliver God's food to God's people. And I pray so often, Lord, help me not to fumble the food along the way. Help me to be a faithful proclaimer of God's Word and not to spill the food. Scripture very clear here. As we gather corporately, we are to read the Word, first of all, preach the Word, secondly. And then let's look at this third one here from Ephesians 5:19. We are to sing the Word. Have you ever wondered how singing came into the gathering of God's people? It's because God prescribed it. As you get together, sing to me. Sing blessings. Sing joy. Sing truth. Sing doctrine. Let your heart be stirred and filled, and then sing. This is Ephesians 5:19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This verse is similar to Colossians 3 that we looked at just a few moments ago. The entire church was commanded to address one another with music and singing. So this is an interesting verse because there's a twofold occurrence that's happening when we sing. The most obvious one is that we are singing to the Lord. Our songs are going and directed to the Lord. It's worship. Our heartfelt gratitude for God's love for us, His saving us, His patience with us, His growth in us, all of these things, our heartfelt gratitude to Him, it pours out in thanksgiving as we sing. So very obviously, our singing is to the Lord. But notice there in Ephesians chapter 5, singing is also for one another. It's to God, but it's for those who are around us. Our singing together, then, is not just individual. It's not just a private matter. It's a corporate engagement so that people sitting around me are encouraged and built up by my singing and myself for them as well, that I might be blessed by their singing just the same as they are blessed by mine. And here's the key, brothers and sisters. It's not based on having a great singing voice, and it's not based on hitting all of the notes. That's not the point of our singing corporately together. The blessing and the encouragement and the building up that takes place here comes from God setting our hearts free to sing to Him. It's God setting our hearts free to worship Him and to make melody of God's truth in the presence of others. So we sing the word. It's not about how skilled we are. It's not how many notes we can hit in a range. It's not about doing it all perfectly and rightly. It's about blessing one another as we sing to the Lord. We sing for one another, and we are encouraged and nurtured by that blessing. Fourthly, we pray the word. We pray the word. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money. And he said to them, "It is written that my house will be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." It's clear that one of the expectations God has for his people is that all who gather at his house are to pray. God's people are a praying people. Now, that's not all God's people do. That's not all we do as we gather, but it should be a vital focus, is that we pray. After all, what would a gathering of God's people in God's presence be without those people talking to their God? It would seem strange to be an unpraying people. So we pray. And the best and the truest and the most secure things that we can pray are found in Scripture. In other words, we confess what Scripture confesses. We praise what Scripture praises. We prize what Scripture prizes. We adore what Scripture adores. We believe what Scripture teaches. We ask for what Scripture promises, so that our prayers are word-saturated. And we pray when we gather, because God designed and directed it to be this way. His house is a place of prayer. The fifth and last principle we'll look at this morning comes from two places, Matthew 28 and 1 Corinthians 11. We not only read the word and preach the word, sing the word, pray the word, but we see the word. There is a visual presentation and a visual reminder of the gospel as we gather. This takes place through baptism and communion. Matthew chapter 28 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 11, 26, every time we open the word and take communion, we read from this text, 1 Corinthians 11, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You're communicating the Lord's death visually and experientially until he comes. To see the word is another way of saying that the practices and the ordinances of the church are God's design so that we can visualize the gospel. It jumps off of a black and white page, and it becomes very experiential for us and very visual for our eyes to understand. These are visual reminders of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a visual reminder of the cleansing that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Communion is a visual reminder of the life that comes through the death of Christ on the cross. together, both of these ordinances, they're dramatic presentations, meaning the entire church is involved in the experiences of these things. So in that way, they are dramatic presentations of the salvation that Jesus gives. Every time we watch a baptism, we rejoice. That is a picture of the gospel, the cleansing of Jesus Christ and the death of a person and the being raised to new life in Christ. As we take communion, we are celebrating the death of Christ and the fact that we take him in as we take in the bread and the cup. We take him in and that gives us life through Jesus. These are visual, dramatic demonstrations, reminders, and presentations of the gospel so that we could say it this way: as God gathers his people in, he directs us to see the gospel through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, those are the five reasons. Here they are. Five reasons why we order and arrange and practice corporate worship the way we do, because we believe these principles have been set down in Scripture for us to follow that we might worship God according to his design, not according to our own imaginations. Now, some might object or question a regulating principle as if to say, well, doesn't this stifle worship? Well, wouldn't having regulations, and you've got five of them here this morning, these principles, wouldn't these stifle worship? An author by the name of Matt Merker has a great little book just called Corporate Worship, but he gives a wonderful illustration of this in his book, and he likens it to the game of baseball. And if you don't like baseball, you can extrapolate this out to any sport or anything that you desire to do outside that uses some kind of regulation, a card game or whatever it might be. He said the rule book for the game of baseball is 158 pages long. So in order for those men to get out on the field and to do what they do, to their own satisfaction, to the enjoyment of the people watching from the crowd, there are 158 pages of rules and regulations governing what they do. But that doesn't stifle them. In fact, it sets them free. And it gives them order so that baseball can exist. And it ensures that baseball is being played at the time when baseball is to be played and not some other game. You don't just break out a bocce ball set in the outfield and start playing during the game of baseball. That rule book keeps it regulated for the freedom to be able to do what they desire to do. So we would ask the question, is corporate worship a regulated activity? Yes, it is. God has designed for us to read, preach, sing, pray, and see the word, but there is great freedom in this regulation. There is great freedom in all of this. It protects us from our own inventions, and it ensures that we are worshiping God as he desires and according to him and not according to something else. We began the message today with a bagel shop that had no bagels. What I had hoped to get there, they had none, so why stay? When it comes to corporate worship, what we should hope to get is a word from God. So that is why he has designed that we read the word, preach the word, sing the word, pray the word, and see the word. It is God's word alone that gives us life, and it is God's word alone that stands us up from the weariness of this life. So we receive from God, then we respond to God in glad worship. All of this is as he has designed, it is according to him. Next Sunday, we'll talk about how to participate in corporate worship rather than just being a spectator. We don't want to sit on the sidelines. We want to fully participate. We'll be tackling that question next week. But we leave today with this. The Lord keeps those in perfect peace whose mind and heart is stayed on him. Brothers and sisters, we want to be a church that corporately and collectively together fixes our minds on the author of life to be blessed and to hear a living word from God. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that you have called us out of a life of darkness. You've called us into corporate worship, into a life of light and goodness and wholesomeness based upon your word. Lord, would you grow us as a people? Would you make our hearts hungry to hear your word and to hear from you? Thank you that you've gathered us. Might the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that it affects every moment of our life. All we do for you is out of thankful worship, all that you have done for us. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. If you'd stand, we'll close in song. We're going to sing, "Is He Worthy?" about the only one who is worthy, Jesus. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do. Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He's David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He's David's root and the lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is. He is. He is worthy.
Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Have a blessed week.